Gracious Father in heaven above, we appreciate once again, Father, for the privilege to be here in the house of God and to be gathered together in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To come here, Lord, not only to fellowship and to worship, but to hear Thy word. And we know that, Father, there's much journey ahead of us still. But in a little while, we know we'll be home. And we ask for Your grace even today that You come open our hearts, Father, to the hearing of Thy word, to the understanding of it, and to keep those things that we have learned, Father, in our heart, and be strengthened in the days, Father, that is ahead of us. Because we know, Father, that there is a battle. That we have a warfare going on, Father. And we know that how the adversary will try to destroy the faith of Your children. We ask for Your anointing now, Father, to the speaking and the hearing of Thy word. For this we ask in Christ's wonderful name. Amen. Alright, to recap what we have, you have your Bible. As I said, we want to go straight to details. Go back to chapter 1 and 2, right? We are on it again. And just pick up some of the things to tie it up a little bit and make it more understandable. Look at chapter 2 of Acts again. And we have verse 2. The Bible says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now, the word house here, of course, our understanding would be to think it's just an ordinary house. But there might be questions that could arise and ask, could this be the house of God? Referring to the temple. So that's one of the things that people might be asking. Could it be the house of God referring where they were sitting? Now we know the temple usually refer to a temple when you come to the house of God. It's quite different though. But people still could argue that this house could be referred to the house of God as referring to the temple. But we leave that aside. It could be just being a normal dwelling place, a house which is, you know, just outside the temple area, around about the outskirts of the wall. So, when we look into this, we realize that the signs of speaking in tongues could not be the evidence of the Holy Spirit, because basically, as we go from Acts onward, we realize that nothing much of it was talked about being the evidence. There's no scripture in the Bible or the epistles that were written by the apostle that teaches that tongue speaking was the evidence. We can say that tongue speaking could be an evidence. For in fact, there are many evidence about a person being a child of God. But as to say the evidence, it isn't so. Like the prophets of God, they are an absolute. But they are not the absolute. You see. So, what is this tongues all about? Why did God use tongues on the day of Pentecost? We look into chapter 2 and go right down to verse 17. Here is where Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when he preached, he quoted Joel. It's prophecy. And if you look closer, he says, it shall come to pass in the last day that I will pour forth my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And upon my handmaidens and my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show you wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord cometh. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The quoting of this verse, or the prophecy of Joel, do not in have no indication that says the tongue was the evidence. Another to say that this was actually the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, to look at this event, we want to ask this question. Why tongues then? We know that Paul later on tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 22 that the Jew they look for signs. But the Greek they look for wisdom. If the Jew were looking for a sign, just like the Pharisee that came to Jesus, show us a sign. They want a sign that Jesus Christ was what he claimed himself to be. Sign is always what they look for, because from all the Old Testament, when God dealt with the children of Israel, when out from Egypt were signs, signs and signs and signs of wonders. And they were looking for these things. And the prophecy of Joel was directed to the children of Israel. When he said, when God said, it will come to pass in the last day, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. So, when this thing happened, the Jew recognized, when they hear it with their own ears, Jewish people who were born or who dwells, who are Galilean, who know not any other languages, could speak the language of where they came from. Those who were of the dispersions, who came and dwell there over time and knew those apostles were Galilean. And those who are from Nevis heard Midian. Those of passion heard it in their own tongue. And they know that these Galileans don't speak any other language. And what they were speaking, they were preaching, so to speak, they were recording, they were proclaiming the wonderful work of God. So then we realize that when we look into this chapter 2 here, the prophecy of Joel being mentioned, it was talking about God pouring out His Spirit upon all flesh. He was not talking about this is the baptism. This by this you receive the Holy Spirit and have salvation. It's nothing to do with that. So the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and even as Peter quote all the way right down verse 19, 20, 21, as you could see, in that day it hasn't happened as yet. You talk about God pouring out His Spirit and work and do a work. And men, all men dream dreams, young men see visions, sons and daughters shall prophesy. But when that Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, there were no young men see vision at that time, did it? It didn't happen there and there. And any old men right there of the 12 apostles? Well, were they all old men? They had dreams at that particular time. But he said the Holy Spirit, when it was poured out, this thing will happen. And not only just upon your handmaiden or your servant as God prophesied through Joel, but upon all flesh as well. So if God should pour His Spirit upon all flesh and do a work and bring something, it doesn't mean that the pouring of the Holy Spirit upon a person, whether he would speak in tongue or prophesy or do this, that it does not mean that the person has the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, we need to differentiate that. Okay? Now, go back to chapter 1 again. When Jesus told them, in verse 8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Remember, last week we said, the purpose of the Holy Spirit being given to the apostles, they said, you shall receive power. The first initial thing that they would ever happen to the apostles on the day of Pentecost was to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. He said, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, ask you one question first. Do you believe that the apostle, before the day of Pentecost, they were already saved? Would you believe that they are already saved? They are. They were saved already. Christ already done paid the price. But he told them, you wait till you be endued with power from on high. What was the power given for? That you shall be witnesses unto me. Witnesses literally means to be one who is an ambassador to testify and proclaim Christ. And the word witnesses in figurative meaning, it means to be a martyr. You know? So the power is given so that you could stand and be a witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you will be taken and stoned to them, if people hate you hate you because of Christ, for the gospel's sake, they will even kill you. So the Holy Ghost was given initially to say it was given for the purpose that there would be a witness. But how would they know that they have received the Holy Spirit? If the disciple will be, out there praying, how would they know they have been endowed with power? If the Holy Spirit comes down, and there was no sign, they wouldn't know anything. There was no excitement, no experience to them. They were among all the crowds of the Jews that were gathered there in the temple. And Pentecost would have passed and nothing happened. Isn't it? But when they received this, all the Son of the Holy Spirit came down and they were endowed with power. There is an experience that they have. And that is a fact. When the Holy Ghost come upon a person, he had an experience. But to the Jew, God wanted to proclaim to those around. Now, if God comes down, if the disciples are just in a little room by themselves, closed up, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, no signs of speaking in tongues or anything, but there was a tremendous flow of the Holy Spirit, they know they have been endured with the power of the Holy Spirit. Then they go out there to the city streets and start to proclaim out the gospel. Do you think the Jews out there would believe? Would they believe? You see how Christ preached the gospel, how many believe? John preached the gospel, how many really believe? Though many will come and get baptized, but then they go their own way. What are people attracted by signs and wonders? Why are people in this end time message following? All because what God did to a man called William Branham. There were signs and miracles. People are drawn. Signs and miracles. What you see with your eyes are things that are drawn by that which you see. So if they were to receive something privately, and they go out and proclaim the gospel, they would have a hard time. Because the Jew always looked for the sign. Do you see that? So when they were sitting, when this apostle was sitting, whatever the room is, you see how that the temple was situated. The temple ground. That's the temple. Now this is a painting. Okay? A saturated painting, so to speak. Here is the Eastern Gate. Alright? That's the temple. This, of course, the one that was done up by King Herod to make it very beautiful. That is the wall of the city. Okay? That is perhaps the wall around. And of course, they tried to draw something that might not have yet been the whole temple area wall. I couldn't even find it here, but you probably could see right here. the western side. Okay, on that side there. Now, the thing is this, you can see all these houses. You can see all these houses round about this temple. Okay? Now, the devout Jew, as we say, we know that the devout Jews, they will gather around on their Pentecost to the temple. They will prepare themselves to go and offer the wave offering, the two loaf wave offering. Alright? But as I said, according to Rabbi, I have no idea how much truth that is. According to some Rabbi, well, that's a lot of belief anyway. Many of them Rabbi believed it. That in the days of Jesus Christ, people were already studying the Torah. During the first time, the evening before Pentecost, in the morning where, you know, which Pentecost will come at 6 p.m. until the next day, 6 p.m. So from 6 p.m., they would study until the morning so that they could be ready to offer the offering and be in the temple to, you know, to offer it. So they will keep themselves awake by studying the Torah. You got it? So I have no idea whether that the apostles were really studying the Torah or not. But the Bible tells us in chapter 2, verse 1, that they were in one place, and when the Holy Spirit came, they were all sitting. If they are sitting, they must be studying. That's all one thing we know. They will sit and they study. According to what the rabbi says, that there were groups of people, you know, men, devout, would gather in the upper room, in their home, and they would sit there and they would study. Got it? And the women are never involved. It's always the men. They are responsible. And in the temple area, some places are a court which is allocated to the woman. So the woman will be there. Another place, there will be for the Gentile. The Gentile is always an outer court. They are not allowed to go right in there. You see? So, in the temple here, round about the temple, you have thousands of people all gathered on there preparing themselves. And if the Holy Ghost should come down, can you scroll up on that direction? Okay, somewhere up there, further to this side. Now, there is this building right here. It is believed to be so-called upper room, traditionally. The upper room. Also the same place where Jesus and the disciple had the Last Supper. It is in this area here, this building here, traditionally. And that's the city of David right here. Now, from here, through the temple, at some point, 4 kilometers away. That's almost a mile. Huh? 1.4 kilometers. If the Holy Spirit comes right here and they speak in tongues, when all the bands are gathered here, people are all busy preparing whatever they have to prepare in their home. And if this thing happened right here, I mean right here up there in the upper room, if that is the place, could there, people here, what about that thing going on? Now that's why we want to establish then what happened on the day of Pentecost. If this is a traditional site, what if they were to be in one of these houses in the upper room, round about the temple? You know what I mean? The people will be still moving around. And if anyone will be speaking in tongues when they were there studying all that, or if there were a group, the apostles being devout men, if they were to go to the temple area within the temple wall site and study with in groups together, they are Galilean, they come together with the Galilean. Those from maybe from Arab, they would like to be together because they came together and they studied, whatever, preparing themselves right there in that area. So if they were to speak in tongues when the Holy Spirit came down, that will attract the people. What is that group doing over there? What are they? What is that noise going on? What are they talking about? What is the commotion going on? And then you know, those who are near to them in the house, they heard it, they broadcast it. People come. It may be just a couple of, you know, feet away, 10, 20, 50 feet away from one house to another. You know? So then when that outpouring came all around here, all the outskirts here. You know, it's 1.5 kilometers, all the scumbag all around. People began to hear what's going on, and then they will come and listen to what Peter had to say. Now, if this thing happened in a home, as I said, if it happened in a home out there somewhere, now, how would people come to hear Peter preach? Remember, 3,000 souls were saved. It has to be a large compound. And if it's a large compound, the only one place you could think of is the temple ground. Remember? The temple ground. A square feet of 144,000 square meters. Excluding the temple, there is all this area outside the temple. That's what Peter could preach to. Well, some may argue, of course, Peter came down all the way and said, okay, let's go to the temple ground and I'll preach to you. I don't think so. Alright? So now to say that the argument over the whether it's 120 that speaks in tongue, or whether it's the 12 that speak in tongue, one thing for sure, reading very carefully, the word they were all with one accord in one place in chapter 2 verse 1 could only be the apostles. Alright? And these are the signs when the speaking tongue attract the Jews. They were looking for signs. Apparently they were always sign seekers. Having heard what they heard, wow! I mean, the apostles, they know that they are the children of God. But now when they proclaim in different languages, the people begin to come and listen. Then they say, man, these people must be drunk. Peter said, no, not at all. It's only 9 in the morning. It's 9 in the morning. Those who want to get drunk, they're drunk in the night. That is, if you go to study at 6 p.m. or by the time you midnight, you probably drink and then you go to you knock yourself out. But in the morning, you don't drink. You see. So, Peter then stood and proclaimed the message. And proclaimed the gospel. And they asked, what must we do to be saved? And if you look at what Peter said in chapter 2, verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Nothing is mentioned about signs of tongues, anything like that here. Because after all this group had sinned, the apostles speaking in tongues in their own language. That's enough for them, right? So they repent and they get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And Peter said, you shall receive the Holy Ghost. And in verse 41, then they greatly received Peter's word, were baptized. They were added 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly with one accord in the breaking of bread and worship from house to house. And they all gathered together. I don't know for how many days until all the festive things and their activity was over. And then those that came from Rome said, far away, those strangers, they go back to their own country. But most of them dwell there in their land. In that place. Verse 46 gives us another look into what happened on the day of Pentecost. And they continued daily, we want to call, in the temple. And there's a man, they go over there. They discuss what God had been doing. You know, when you get something, some real revival going on, everybody want to go to the temple there and discuss and begin to talk about this. You know, everything is there. And the woman, of course, doesn't get involved in all these things. It's the man. Now, you're following me so far on this now. Because what now, what as you approach on, as I said last week, that in fact, if Peter would have quoted Isaiah 28, verse 11 to 12, with stumbling lips and unknown tongues, he speak to my own people, that would be wonderful. To add to what he quoted in the book of Joel. Now we come to another one here as to the converts in Cornelius' household. Were those tongues that they spoke in chapter 10 of Acts, were there known tongues or unknown tongues? Let's go over that to Acts chapter 10. Alright, here we have the visions of Cornelius, and then verse 9 onward, the visions of Peter, how that God dealt with him to go preach to the household, the Gentiles. Is that right? Now, verse 44. While Peter yet spake this word, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Now, what again tongue here? Why? Have you had people ever question why was tongue again mentioned here? When now it is being involved with the Gentiles. The tongue was for a sign to the Jew, the apostles. How would they know that God have given the gospel and salvation to the Gentile? How can the apostle be affirmative to say they have it? And you know the Jews think that they are so special a people, which they were, we would say, because they were God's chosen people. But what made them think they're so special that the gospel is not given to anybody else but the Jew only? If God wanted to take the gospel and give it to the Gentile, how would they know that the Gentile also was given the gospel? How would they know? Got to be a sign. It got to be the same sign that they first received. Well, for example now, in the house of Cornelius, maybe they are about 100 something, and one of the servant's son, maybe he's crippled. Alright, well, Peter speak, suddenly the boy start to stand up and walk. That don't mean anything. Because Jesus can heal the many, those who are not Jew too, right? So what does it mean? They have to be identical as something which they experienced on the day of Pentecost, where the Jews who are not yet converted see the sign, and God had to take the same sign and show Peter and the other apostles that upon this Gentile I have given my spirit also. No different from what you have. Now you're familiar with this, what I'm saying? So this is why this gospel make it that way for us to understand. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 2 to 11. Now here we already see that Paul talked about the gifts. And here he's mentioning that prophecy is far better than tongues. And if you go right down, as you look at the way it was written, verse 10, there are maybe so many kinds of tongues in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto them that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Now, this is foreign tongues. Because, as you say, if Paul know only Jews, what do you call Hebrew, and he knows Romans, he knows Greeks. But if someone speaking, maybe at that time someone speaking Chinese, he doesn't understand, to him, he's a barbarian. So my question is right now, on the day when God poured out His Spirit upon Cornelius, what tongues was it? What kind of language it was? Was it known tongues or unknown tongues? Huh? What, did the Cornelius people start to speak, something like that, you know, in Chinese, you know? All about the gospel of Jesus? No. I doubt that Peter know what you're talking about. Or it was just speaking Tamil, Malayalam. Or maybe French, Italian. But they exist anyway at that time. Do you think that Peter will know what's going on? He won't even know what's going on. Because whatever this Corinthians speak, it would have to be language not known to the Gentile himself, those speakers, but it would be language which the apostle heard. Hey, they're speaking in Aramaic. Or there are others that might be around who went along with the apostle. Say, hey, they speak a language that I know, I heard of. But today we have tongues that were very much unknown. And it is very hard for the Jew today to accept what is going on. So today we have tongues that are more unknown than known tongues exist at all. And it's very rare that somebody stand up and speak in a language that he doesn't know and the people in the congregation knows about it. You understand what I'm saying? Just like when Brother Abraham had an experience when a prophecy was given to him. I think it was a French man who doesn't know French, spoke in French. And then there was in the congregation someone who was a Frenchman who heard that. You know? And Brother Ben said, "You write it down, you know, what was said." And you see, that's what is called known tongue to the hearer, to some hearer. But to the person who speaks, it's an unknown tongue. So did the Corinthians people spoke in a tongue? Did they speak in a tongue that is known to the apostle? Apparently, yes. You understand? So now that is a sign now that shows, a sign that shows to the apostle, the Jew, that here is the gospel also given to the Gentile. That there too I will give my spirit. Alright. As we see already last week, the Peter's quote of Joel chapter 2 points directly to prophesying in a known tongue rather than speaking in unknown tongue. Okay, now the question we are looking at, how does one know that he has received the Holy Ghost baptism? That he is born again, and that he is a part of the body of Christ. Well, Message Believer will quote Brother Abraham. Now let us look at these quotes. And let us see what he says here in the first one here. Question and answer, of course, Jeffersonville, Indiana in 64. The one we want to look at, we're not looking at all this necessarily quote, but look at this highlighted one here. Brother Branham, then you don't believe that a man should speak with tongues to receive the Holy Ghost? And Brother Branham said, no, not to prove that he got the Holy Ghost. I would that every member of my church spoke with tongues. I would like for them to do that. And if you ask God, God will grant it to you. But let me tell you, I know plenty of people that speak in tongues and hasn't got the Holy Ghost. And that's a fact. Because it was never taught in the Bible that tongue was the initial evidence, or the evidence for that matter, that you have the Holy Ghost. Because we know that Peter quoted Joel, and Joel prophesied, where God said, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. All flesh. Well, whether you be a believer, non-believer, anything. But I will also pour out my spirit upon my handmaiden. You got it? So that way it is to say, as one man simply said it, which is true. I believe if you ask God, He will grant it to you. Let's go and look at the second one now. Broken system. But one day the Lord in the vision straightened me out, and He said that the evidence of the Holy Spirit, of the Spirit, was those who could receive the Word. Neither love, nor speaking in tongue, but is receiving the Word. Clear enough, isn't it? Okay, let's look at it carefully now. If we were to just take this code and see what happened, and many people in the end time message have a problem with. They do away with the signs, the gifts, but they'll take this, what Brother Abraham said, and they go to sleep with it. Look. One day God in the vision straightened me out, and He said, that the evidence of the Spirit was those who could receive the word. Not love, speaking in tongue, no, but it's receiving the word. Okay, straight word, huh? Simple, straightforward. Well, do you believe the prophet? Well, what are you going to say? Yes. Well, we'll say yes. Don't we believe the prophet? Do you believe the prophet John? Yes, do you? Yeah. Don't you, Brother Eddie? Sure, we'll do. But if we're going to take this text and just believe it, oh, you see, I believe the message. I believe that the original sin, what happened in the garden was fornication. I believe in one God. I believe baptism in Jesus' name. I believe Malachi 4, 5, 6. I believe this, believe that. Everything the prophet said, I believe. Therefore, I have the Holy Ghost. Is that so? If you take that, look into the Bible and we see one case. Go to the book now. We're going to search the scripture, right? We are going to study this Bible. Okay? Are you anybody ashamed of studying the Bible? Okay, first of all, let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. I want to drill this into everyone's heart. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Hey, you know, show yourself approved unto God. You know, are you a man approved of God for what you are doing? Studying? Yeah. Study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know what the word rightly dividing means? Means straight cut. Huh? Straight cut. Dissect. To expound. A man who is studying the word is like a workman. A man who studies the word of God and rightly divide, just like a workman who knows his tools, how to cut, just like a tailor. You know, I never understand how the tailor measure, you know. And you can see all sort of funny rulers. The curved rulers, the certain kind of angular ruler, and they just mark it, you cut. There you are. You have a nicely fit trousers or a shirt. But I'm not a tailor, so I wouldn't know how to divide the piece of garment. And you know, I remember when those days when we don't usually buy trousers off the rack, we used to go to a tailor and we ask them how many meter or how many yards in those days before meter came into the world do we need to make our trousers? I can't even remember now because we all buy off the rack, so we don't remember now. I don't remember now. How many meters? How many body knows? 2 meters.
Okay.
So we'll tell you 2 meters. When you look at the 2 meters, if you try to make your own trousers, I can tell you, you will not be enough. Because if you don't know how to divide it, you need more than 2 meters. And the tailor will know how to divide that, and they'll have a few pieces left over, that's all. And you wonder how, but look, but the ruler that he curved here and there, he marked in there, and there you go, you got it. And you know your trouser is not a straight cut, huh? He has to have a little curve here, pleat here, he knows how to cut it to fit. So we should not be ashamed. We should, you know, show ourselves approved unto God by rightly dividing the word of God. We don't have to be ashamed if we, like a tailor, how could he be a tailor when he don't go to school? When he go to school to learn, he make a few mistakes here and there. I know you all go to economy class, you make cakes and do cooking and all these things. Huh? And the first few times you do it, maybe it doesn't taste right or doesn't puff up or whatever. But you learn by experience. You see, nobody is a good cook if he doesn't go by trial and experience. He might follow a recipe, may not be to your taste. You want to make it perfect, you've got to do it by trial and experience. So when we study the word of God, it's the same thing. We don't have to be ashamed. If we make a mistake here, oh, okay, this is where I go wrong, go back and go through it again. Rather than simply say, I believe everything that the prophet said. And if you start saying that you believe that you're not a workman, you're not one who study God's word. You're not one who really are willing to know what God said. Just simply say, I believe. You will know it. You got to check it out with the word of God. Just be like the Bereans, wise, commented by the Apostle Paul. He was the first messenger of the age, right? He gave the thumbs up. One thumbs up, no. Two thumbs up, no. Three thumbs up, no. Five thumbs up. People say, you should say five. They say one thumbs up. When they want to calculate, when they want to say, how good a certain thing is, huh? So how many times have you... See, Paul says, these are wise. In that they search out the scripture, if those things were true. They are not ashamed. Hey, message believer, are you ashamed? Are you ashamed to look into the Word of God and check it out for yourself? So now let's look into here. There are three classes of people, remember, in the Bible. We have Jews, we have Gentiles, we have Samaritans, right? Now we already dealt with the Jew on the day of Pentecost. We already seen the Gentiles in Cornelius' house. Now we come to the Samaritans. You know what the Samaritans are? You know who the Samaritans are, don't you? Half Jews, half Gentiles are Samaritans. So the world is made up of three classes of people. So we are all Gentiles. Huh? Not when it's a three class, it doesn't mean that the Indian is one class, the Chinese is one class, the white is one. We are not talking about that. In the Bible case, the Jews are one people. Non-Jews are Gentiles. Jews who married Gentiles are Samaritans, so to speak, if you use the word Samaritan. Alright now, here we look into Acts chapter 8. Now, those glossolalia Christian, glossolalia, those who believe in tongue speaking, that charismatic, the Pentecostal, okay, they accepted that the Samaritan, that's recorded in the Bible we see in chapter 8, that they had received the Holy Spirit by the sign of speaking with other tongues, alright? Not by receiving and believing the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ and water baptism. Okay, that they believed that they received the Holy Spirit by the signs of speaking in other tongues. Now let us look very carefully. Acts 8, chapter 12, chapter 8, verse 12. So here, and when they believed, Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So Philip went up there to Samaria and preached the gospel. And they believed what Philip preached. And concerning the kingdom of God, they were baptized, both men and women. Verse 13. Then Simon himself, now this Simon is not Simon Peter, it's Simon Magnus. Or Simon, we know him as the sorcerer. Okay? And Simon himself believed also. And when he was also baptized, remember? He continued with Philip, wondered, beholding the signs and miracles which were done. So now, I don't know how many hundreds of people heard Philip preached. But the fact is, there was this one who was a sorcerer named Simon. He believed too. So they were all baptized. Right? Now the thing is, did this Samaritan believer have the Holy Spirit? Okay, did they not believe and receive the word that Philip brought them? Were they not baptized? Now, first one, they heard the gospel preached, they believed. Hey, there you go again. Well, look at what Brother Abraham said. God tell him that the evidence of the Spirit was those who could receive the word. Is receiving the word. Did not the Samaritan receive the word? Yes or no? So can you tell me they don't have the Holy Ghost? Got it? They received the word. I mean, oh, that's what the Bible said. They received the word. And they were baptized. Now, if we were to take this quote here, what Brother Bam said, then something is wrong here with the record here concerning the Samaritans. But let us see what happened. We need to understand what the Bible said, not just simply quotes here and there. Verse 14. Now, when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word, they received the word, remember, of God, they said unto them, Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of hands, the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, and that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Now Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast taught that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast not a part nor lord in the matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thoughts of thy heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, in the bond of iniquity. Got it? Hello? Hear what he's saying here? You hear what he's saying? What did Simon see? What did he see that he tell the apostle? I want this power also. I will pay for it so that when I lay hand on whoever I will lay hand, they will receive the Holy Spirit. Nothing is mentioned here the way that was written about tongues. Is there anything about tongues here? No. So what did Simon the sorcerer, or Simon Magnus, since he already said that he believed and was baptized, okay? Oh, what did he see then? Apparently with the laying on of the apostles' hand, there was some sort of sign. Is that alright? Huh? And the apostles, the leader of the apostles there, the leader of the group, the alpha dog, was Peter. Huh? You know, what do we see over there in verse 14? When the apostles, the Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word, they said unto them, Peter and John. Now, this is Samaritans. They've received the word, but now the apostles want to make sure that they have the Holy Ghost. Alright? Why was it so important about this thing? And in this case here, there was no mention of tongues. But Simon the sorcerer saw something, and he wanted it. What is that sign? What is that thing that Simon the sorcerer saw that he wanted to buy and wanted to impart? What do you think that is? In any case, if you look at it, for all the apostles to know, being that Peter was a Jew again, John was a Jew, right? It has to be tongues again. It has to be the only thing. But the tongue that the Samaritan spoke might be something far greater than perhaps Peter would have expected. You know? Even to the years of Simon the sorcerer. Now, I don't know what language totally the Samaritan will, you know, speak. And I don't know how many languages that Peter or John knew. The whatever that they spoke, Peter and John knew that they have the Holy Ghost. And someone saw who was this is something, you know. That a man who don't know a certain language could speak in that another language. And he wanted that power. No, the question is that did Simon the sorcerer, or Simon Magnus himself, did he get the Holy Spirit by speaking in tongues? Did he? Because, you know, he was one of the believers too, and Peter went there to pray for them. And Simon was one of those that believed. The question, did Peter lay hand on him and pray for him? Did John lay hand on him and pray for him? Did he receive the Holy Ghost? Did he speak in tongues? If he did, would not he be convicted to know that the things of God cannot be purchased with money? And it is possible that those who are, it is also possible for those who are, who receive the Holy Ghost, might even sell up the birthright of Jesus Christ. Those who, Paul said in the book of Hebrews chapter 6, haven't tasted of all these things, and turn around and spurn the Lord, and crucify Him anew. We have no record here where, which says someone sorcerer received the gift. But he certainly won it. So now we have the record now. Okay? One, the Jew spoke in tongue. Two, the Gentile spoke in tongue. And three, the Samaritans spoke in tongue. Even though it's not written, we can be sure that Peter see the same sign. Now he is convinced, now the apostles were convinced that the gift of the Holy Spirit is given to anyone that could believe the gospel. But these are things that the Bible tells us in the book of Acts. That is why they call it the book of Acts of the Apostle. The Acts of the Apostle. The book of the Acts of the Apostle. So now, what is meant by receiving the word? Or what is meant by receiving the word? If we just take this, what Brother Abraham said, what do you mean by receiving the word? Let us go to basic. Acts 2:37. Let us go to basic. What is meant by receiving the word? Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and they asked Peter and to the rest of the apostles, gentlemen, what shall we do? What shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, that's one, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Simple commandment, isn't it? There's nothing mentioned about signs or sensation. Huh? The true believer just obey the commandment. You believe? Repent. After repentance, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for your remission of sin. And after that, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's it. Then it's up to God to take over here. What happened? You can go back to Acts 2:4. Exactly. You can go back to Acts 2:4. And it was all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. Now watch it. And they began to fill with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. Is that right? Did you realize that? As, now you cannot speak other tongues if the Holy Spirit don't give you utterance. Can you? Can you? No. Huh? We can also say that, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to prophesy as the Spirit gave the utterance also. Or to say, they were filled with the Holy Ghost and they began to heal the sick as the Spirit gave the power. Or they began to see a vision as the Spirit gave them sight into the other dimension. Etc. etc. Or they began to be filled with the Holy Ghost and began to dance and shout as the Holy Spirit gave them the ability. Is that alright? You see, it's as the Holy Spirit would do. We can't believe. They baptize in the name of Jesus Christ, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then God take over when you do whatever you, God will take over, He will give it to you as He will give it to you. Now, the 3,000 souls that were added to the church, 1 Corinthians, after the church. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. And verse 30. Now here he says, have all the gifts of tongues, or gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret. Now the 3,000 souls that were saved on the day of Pentecost, did this? Speak in tongues? There were no mention of it. But after all, these were Jews anyway. They already heard the tongues. They all heard the language spoken by people who doesn't know the language. They heard it, they believed. And if people said that their 2,000 souls were speaking tongues, I think, they say that they spoke in tongues, I think that they are just trying to read into scriptures. Huh? But if you say the 3,000 souls were saved, then they'll be correct. To go beyond that, that they spoke in tongues or they performed miracles beyond what the Bible did not say, then they are reading into the scriptures. Important things to note here, any one of us can possess gifts, any kind of gifts. And it does not mean that the man has the Holy Ghost and that he is born again. Well, you can say he may speak in tongues. That doesn't mean that you have the Holy Ghost. You may have any one of those 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit that is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. That doesn't mean that you have the Holy Spirit. And to be a minister in the gospel of Jesus doesn't mean that you have the Holy Spirit. Or you can have dreams and vision. It does not mean that you have the Holy Spirit. Agree with that? Possessing good fruits, love, godliness, etc., etc., does not mean that you have the Holy Ghost. That's what Brother Ben here is talking about. It's neither love nor speaking tongues. Neither anything but receiving the Word. And if you can receive the Word, then something will take over. And it's God. You know, go to 1 Romans chapter 11, verse 29. It says here that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Right? Because Joel says that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. So going with the calling of God are without repentance anyway. We have a lot of preacher today, we have gifts. And we have preachers today who have a certain ability to draw the people, like Benny Hinn and all these things, with all the gift that they have. Right? But that doesn't mean that they have the Holy Ghost. That's not necessarily the evidence. Because we know that in Matthew chapter 5 verse 45, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for He maketh His sun to shine on the, to rise on the evil and on the good, and send rain on the just and on the unjust. So if you talk about rain, he's talking about the rain of the Holy Spirit coming down, right? Upon the just and unjust. Good things come from God upon the good and the bad. Some not so good things also come upon good and the bad. Isn't it? What about Balaam? You know Balaam? Revelation chapter 2 verse 14 tells you what kind of character Balaam was. Revelation 2, chapter 2 verse 14. What did he do? He caused Balak to, you know, make a stumbling block, Balak to offer food, offer the idols and commit fornications. Balaam was a prophet, wasn't he? He was a prophet of God, but, well, you know what? He turned tail and go after a filthy lucre. What about Caiaphas? Turn to John 11, chapter 11, verse 49. And this one we should read about it. Caiaphas, the high priest, Caiaphas. John chapter 11, verse 49. Verse 49, 50 and 51, he says, you see, even the Holy Spirit fell upon him and he prophesied. And one of them named Caiaphas, being a high priest that same year. Said unto them, you know nothing at all. Nor consider this, it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. Hey, the Holy Ghost fell upon him, and he prophesied too. You know what I mean? He talked about, as God said, I'll pour my spirit upon all flesh. He did not talk about, God said, I did not say, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh to speak in tongues. Not of that sort. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh and people will prophesy. They will dream dream. They will see vision. And the days that are ahead, they will see signs and wonders in the sky. But the first thing is, there will be prophecy. And that's why we got a lot of people prophesying what is to come. Huh? Nostradamus, so many others, prophesy what is to come. Those that are true prophesied are prophets of God, and those that are not, they are prophesying. All true believer, all true worshipper of God must be Holy Ghost baptized. Acts 1. Verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, following me now, listen carefully. All true worshipper of the true God must be Holy Ghost baptized. Got it? When I said that, I don't mean to say that you go speak in tongues. But the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon all flesh is not the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is one thing. The outpouring is another thing. Why? In the early 20th century, when the Holy Ghost was poured out, God was bringing all the signs and wonders. Do you understand? And draw people so that they could be saved. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit is one thing. The Holy Ghost baptism is another thing. And all true worship of God must be Holy Ghost baptized. So you're speaking in tongues and whatever you have. And today the people claim to be. Doesn't mean that you have the Holy Spirit. Not everyone that shall to me. Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many were said to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. So you see, it is not the evidence of you having the Holy Spirit. Not at all. Now, this is one passage of scripture I want you to look to. Mark 16:15. What brought Abraham? Go back to the first quote. Remember this first quote here. Now, you know, I'm not trying to preach code. I'm trying to show you what the prophet said, and so that what people have misused the code, how they have not looked at the code the way it should be, just simply grab the code and not understanding it. Now, this is the first code that we should also look into, not the other second code. And say, oh, I receive the word, I have the Holy Ghost. Yeah, I know the prophet said the evidence of having the Holy Ghost is to receive the word. But we know that it's not to receive the word, but they have not have the Holy Ghost. Now, some of Magnus do not have the Holy Ghost. And doesn't therefore contradict what the prophet said. It does, isn't it? So what does the prophet mean in one way? And what he said, how do you reconcile it with scripture? Look at this one here.
Brother Bram, then you don't believe that a man should speak in tongues to receive the Holy Ghost?
Not to prove that he got the Holy Ghost. I would did every member of my church spoke in tongues. I would like for them to do that. And if, I believe, if you ask God, God will grant it to you. That's what it is. If you ask of it, God will grant it to you. Now, let's look at here in Mark 16. This is one of those verses of scripture people, we can see from how much error the Pentecost and the Charismatic have in the believing that tongue speaking is the initial evidence of the Holy Spirit. Mark 16:15, Jesus said unto them, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believe and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believe not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, this has been taken, of course, by some strange cult out there in the USA. They will have a big box of rattlesnakes, vipers, all kinds of snakes up there, you know. And the people will come around. I don't know how often they do that. And the preacher will speak up there in the pulpit and the preacher and say, no, brother and sister, you better live a holy life, this blah, 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 holiness and all godliness, and all that. Make sure you don't have a sin. We must live a sinless life. Keep on preaching all about holiness and sinlessness. And that's happening to prove that you don't have it. Sin in your life. The Bible said, you will take up serpent. Hey, it will not kill you. So every one of us, we shall worship the Lord now and come forward. And each one of us will by turn pick up the snake. So they queue up and they will dance in the trance and they will go up there to the box and pick up the snake. You know, some of them were bitten and they died. And when the person died, oh, the preacher said, oh, brother John, he must have committed secret sin. That's why he died. He had not confessed his sin. Huh? Oh, Sister Clementine, she too had committed some terrible thing. It must be. So they do all that. And those who are bitten, they did not die. So surely, thou art a holy person, a holy man, a holy woman. You know, that's a very dangerous thing to meddle with the word of God like this. The Bible said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And in fact, it has been proven by, I think, a Discovery or National Geography, that in fact once make a documentary about this kind of churches. They're like the dim, they're like in the church. And they begin to dance and begin to swave. And you know snakes, when see anything movement, you know how the Indian snake chamber? Chama, they sit on the floor with a basket of cobra inside them, open up the cobra, start to blow with the flute. You notice one thing, he never sit on there and blow like this, straight faced. He will go, he will move his hand, and the snake will, you know, will move like this. You know what? The snake is giving him no trance, into a trance. And that said, in fact, according to this discovery, all this, said some of these children actually knew about this thing, and they move. When they know dance, it's a so-called dance in the spirit, and they go to the cave, into the box there, and they move their hand, the snake will move like this, and then they catch the snake also move like that, you know. The snake also move along. That's what it is all about. That don't prove anything that you have the Holy Spirit. But they believe it. But you know what? This verse would sort of contradict another verse. Because if it says here, this sign shall follow them that believe. Okay? You believe. Where's the sign, Brother John? Where is the sign, Brother Eddie? Where's the sign? Show me that you hear the sick. Show me that you can speak in new tongue. It is not that.
But if you take it like this, that's what they are saying, that if you believe, this thing will follow. You must speak in new tongues. You have the power to heal the sick. You have the power to get serpent. Hey, you know, Paul did not go and tell people, watch, I'm a man of God. I will pick up the snare and show you. He didn't do that. But one time when he was, evening time when he was on the beach, I believe it was when he was trying to cook some fish, he picked up sticks to make a fire. And of course, when he picked up a stick, he thought it was a stick. It turned out to be a snake. And he got bitten. And they knew that this was a sea snake, or some kind of a poisonous sea snake. They were venomous, I believe. And so, Paul just threw them into fire. He was surprised that he wasn't killed by the poison. He, God keep his own. He doesn't tell his own. Tell the people, I have given you power. And people think the whole thing was maybe a magic trick. Huh? Like today we have so many illusionists walk through a glass wall. You ever seen that? Huh? Walk through a glass panel and you walk through. And because you want to wall up the wall, everything is an illusion, of course. And if God tells us people to go and demonstrate this thing, they think that we are one of those illusionists. See, God is not in this business of a performer. To perform something so that people will come. No. Preach the gospel and then they believe. Pray for them that they'll be healed. Do you understand? Now, in closing, we'll close on this next verse. Matthew 21:22. And this is so true. In my name you ask. Ask in my name. Matthew 21:22. All things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. And that's what Brother Abraham was saying. I believe if you ask God, God will grant it to you. You got it? Now, as I said, I believe that's one thing. Oh, I wish my church all could speak with tongues. Huh? So what then is the initial evidence of the Holy Ghost baptism? There has to be an outward evidence of sort. There must be some kind of evidence. As it was on the day of Pentecost. How does one know that he has the Holy Ghost baptism? How does he know? There's only one place in the Bible that tells us that. We're not saying that it's the evidence or initial evidence or whatever it is. The Bible don't give us this. This is the evidence. When you do this, when you get this is the evidence. You know what? The Bible don't talk like this. The Bible states a fact. And you have to hold to that fact. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting. Could you believe? It's a mere fact. God said it, He meant it. And there is one place in the Scriptures, Romans 8:16. We'll close with it, and next week we'll expand that. Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Hello? Got it? The Spirit of God itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are His children. What other do you want? What other proof do you want? What other proof do you want? Do you have His Spirit bear witness with you? I had. When I first came to know the Lord Jesus, when I was a young boy, at age about 12. In the Baptist church, when I heard that evangelistic message, boy, I was standing there, my heart was crying out. He was tugging at me, I know God was calling. And I know I have to give my life to the Lord. You know, I was sitting there with my my sister, my brother. Oh, they were all young, too young then. And I told them, let me go out. And I went out there, they followed too. I know whether Brother Jim was there too, I can't remember. But I gave my heart to the Lord. And you know what? There was such a tremendous change. Something came inside me. You know what? I've never had that kind of experience. It's not like because I have some vision or no. It was a tremendous emotion of the Spirit in me. And I know that I'm a child of God. That's a tremendous witness. That was a sign to me. It was not necessarily a sign to anybody else. Huh? But the Bible said, by their fruit you shall know them. What fruit? Being a good boy, being a good man, being a good woman, being a young girl? No. What is that fruit? We know in the Bible that the fruit is the confession of what you have in your heart. Is that right? When the power of the Holy Spirit come upon you, you shall receive power and you shall be my witness. And that's one thing about that. That's where the evidence lies in. That if you're a child of God, you want to tell other people about Jesus Christ. Because you know why? You'll be a martyr. That's what the Holy Ghost was given for. To endure it with power, to stand for the truth, and to proclaim the truth. Every truth that God received you, to give it to you by the guiding of the Holy Spirit, you stand and tell it! And even if they have to crucify you. And that's why I believe what I believe, I teach what I teach. Doesn't matter, I'm not being liked by many people. So, oh my God, you are too harsh. I am. I'm sorry to say I am. I'm very strict. I am. And I don't like, I'm not proud of it, to be harsh and be strict. But we have to draw a line and stand on the word and deal with it straightforward. Coming to the word of God. Paul was, if he were not strict on that stone, he would have been amassed. If he wasn't strict with Peter and rebuke him in the face, what happened? There will be more dissimulation. If Peter said, oh, if Paul said, just let him be, you know what will happen? We take a stand on what truth is and hold that line. We're not interested in who likes us. We want to be approved of God. We don't want to be approved by man. You see that? Alright, so next week we'll expand this a little bit more. Father, in Jesus' name, we give you the praise and the glory, Father, for thy word. We know, Father, Lord, there are things that we surely need to know, get a better understanding. For the Holy Spirit that was given to us is also to guide us into all truth, Lord. And we surely, Lord, want to be guided into that. And we ask for your grace, Lord Father, to always be with us and as you are in us, to guide us and to teach us. Give us a teachable spirit, Lord. And help us all to be a witness for the truth. In all things that may have been not done the right way, we do make mistakes in life and commit certain things. But Father, I'm thankful, Father, for your grace that you have upon the Apostle Peter. Even all the error he had committed, Lord, the mistake that he made, you have seen him through. Even Thomas and others too, Father. But we ask that you help us to keep our faith, to always be sincere, Lord, to I look at our own self, Father. How wretched man and woman we are. We will be if it were not for the Lord Jesus Christ. So I ask for your grace upon every one of us, Father. And there be any of us here, Father, who still have not the Holy Spirit, Lord, if there should be any uncertainty in their life,
as to whether they have the Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, that Your Spirit witness them. Witness to their spirit, Lord. And if they have truly, truly repent of their sin towards You and being drawn by Your Spirit, if they fully surrender themselves to You, if they have done that all, then Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray, let Your Spirit flow upon them, Father, and quicken them to understand. Quicken them to know they are Your children. If there be any that backslid, Father, we pray, Father, You restore them back to Your faith, to the joy of Your salvation. And we are thankful, Father, for truly, Thou art great, and Thou art worthy of praise. We bless Thy name, Lord. We commit all things to You today, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.